Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation and chapter number 3. The book of Revelation and chapter number 3. We're continuing with our series of the seven churches of Revelation, and everything now has been leading to here. Everything has been leading to this last church. May I remind you as we set this up that the Lord Jesus Christ has literally written letters through a human instrument, a human penman. He had these letters written to historical, literal, local churches. In fact, this whole process here, we see the principle being illustrated of the idea of God's inspiration and God's preservation. That God, Jesus, had told John, write these things down. And John wrote those things down. Then after he wrote those things down, Jesus directed him to take what he has written and to send it to the very first church, the church of Ephesus. There at the church of Ephesus, they received the letter and they wrote a copy for themselves and then sent that book of Revelation on to the next church. There that church went and took that copy that they had and wrote it a copy for themselves, kept that copy and sent the original to the next church. The next church would do the same. So through it, we see the idea of inspiration, that God gave his word to a human penman who recorded exactly what God wanted. Then we could see the idea of preservation, that they preserved his word, that we had multiple copies, that if someone wrote a mistake or accidentally wrote an extra letter, they can compare them and say, this is exactly what was supposed to get across. And we could see that God preserved his letter, and he made sure that each church had their own copy. What a wonderful Savior that we have. Now, with this, we've now got to the last church. This church has now been delivered this letter to them, that it is a literal local church who has now been entrusted to have a copy for themselves. And Jesus wrote them, that local church of Laodicea, a personal letter. Now, this letter is going to be a little bit more unique compared to the other letters. But we'll discuss that in a second. But if you don't mind, let's start off by actually reading this letter that Jesus had written through a human penman to a literal historical local church. Notice with me the Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, everyone needs to look at the Bible for themselves. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eye with eye salve, that thou may see. As much as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Revelation chapter number 3? The book of Revelation chapter 3, and notice with me in verse 16, this declarative statement that Jesus makes in verse number 16, "Thou art lukewarm." And with this, we're going to do a study of the church of Laodicea from this passage with Jesus' admonition here, "Thou art lukewarm." If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to this frightening passage, this passage that should scare any Bible believer, this passage here that should cause everybody with any sense that they want to be right with you, it should do something inside of our core as we study this. That we should have a desire to be as right with you as possible, with the result that we examine ourselves to make sure we're as right with you. And if there's anything lacking, that we'd be willing to get it right. We do not want to be in a position to be a type of church and a type of Christian that makes you sick. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us now, that you would have us spiritual eyes that we may see, that you would give us a spiritual wakefulness that we can receive. Lord, help us to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Fill me with your Spirit that you could get your own work accomplished. And I cast my dependence upon you, that it is not my studying, not my intellect, not my putting this together that matters. It is your Spirit touching the hearts of people through your precious word being preached faithfully that gets the job done. And so we're trusting you to do your own work. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we examine this church, there's quite a few things that we need to learn about and understand. If you don't mind, as we start off this letter, the first thing I want to bring to your attention is the dynamic Christ. The dynamic Christ. Remember that it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. We don't just look at ourselves and compare ourselves to other churches. We start with Christ and see his standard and compare ourselves to him. Notice as Jesus reveals himself to this church and gives him the qualifications of why he is authorized not only to write this letter to them, but he is also authorized to rebuke this church for their shortcomings. Notice as he starts with who God is. Verse number 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Notice the first way that Christ described himself here. Jesus is described as the Amen, signifying his role as the ultimate affirmation and fulfillment of all God has provided. When Jesus is being titled as the Amen, this is a big deal. When we say the word Amen in just a common vernacular inside of a church setting, we're saying we agree. This is true. Verily, verily, this is right. When we're acknowledging Jesus as the Amen, we're recognizing that he is the final answer to humanity's need and the complete embodiment of God's truth. This is truth. I agree with this. Jesus is the one. He is the Amen. He is the self-sufficient. He is truth. Interesting enough, the book of Revelation begins with a double Amen and it ends with a double Amen. The first Amen shows Jesus as the supreme ruler of creation, and the final Amen represents him as the final revealer of God's will and nature. That it all begins with God, it all ends with God. God is the goal. He is the Amen. He is the self-sufficient one. He is the completer. He is the embodiment of all truth. He is the embodiment of all power. He is the Amen. Notice something else that it describes about Jesus in verse 14. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness." Notice what he's called. He's called the faithful and true witness. This shows that he doesn't dilute or distort the truth. That everything that comes from Jesus is true. Everything that comes is in its purest form. It's not twisted. It's not manipulated. We can trust Jesus' word. That means that Jesus also sees us as we truly are, because he is faithful, he is true, he is a faithful, true witness. That means the things that he says about you is true. Now, this is important. You know, a lot of times if someone accuses us of something, we automatically assume they're wrong and we're right. How dare you say this about me? How dare you point this out in my life? Well, when Jesus is fixing to address this church, he starts with pointing to himself and says, "What I see is faithful, and what I see is true. I am a witness of what you are truly like. I am not distorting the truth when I'm saying that you have problems. I'm not distorting the truth when I'm saying you are lacking. I'm not changing things. I'm not exaggerating when I'm saying you need to get this fixed." Remember, he is about ready to drop the hammer on this church. And he's telling them, "I'm not exaggerating." You know, we're all prone to exaggerating. You could have some girl look at some buddy's fashion design and, "Oh, that dress makes me sick." And they're exaggerating because they're not behind the desk throwing up. They're exaggerating a bit to express something. Jesus is saying, "No, you make me sick." But when he's saying that, he's saying, "I'm qualifying that. I'm giving a true and faithful witness. You are not right. I'm not pointing something out just to be mean to you. I'm not trying to point something in your life to make me look better because you're not as good. I'm a faithful and true witness of what I see." He's telling you, "I'm going to tell you some hard things, and you better listen because they are true. I am a faithful and true witness." Without misrepresentation, without exaggeration, exactly as it is. Notice again, verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." This implies that Jesus is the origin and the source of all creation. It was Jesus who hung the stars up in heaven. It was Jesus who brought the world into existence, where he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Jesus is God. He is the creator. Now, if he's the creator and he created us, does he know how we're supposed to be? And he has a comparison to see where we're supposed to be compared to where we are. He's a faithful and true witness. He's the one who knew how it was supposed to be. Every detail of creation was under his command and still exists by his authority and by his will. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in the book of Colossians, it's through Christ that all things consist. He has every authority to look at his creation and say there's something wrong with it. He has every authority to say, "This is not what I made. You did not turn out the way that it was supposed to be. This is what needs to be fixed. This is the problem." Again, it all begins with God. Jesus Christ starts this letter by identifying who he is, his characteristics, to qualify he has every right to correct this church because of whom he is. We start off with a dynamic Christ, the Christ of the Bible, the Christ who created everything, the Christ who's in command of his churches, and he has every right to do with whatever is his. And if something's wrong, he has every right to say, "Fix this." Which now brings us to a second thing, not only the dynamic Christ, but we see a deluded church, a deluded church. Notice what it says in verse 15. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm." Now, we need to identify our terms here. Now, the word "hot" would be something that we could easily identify. We could understand this in our culture and our time. The idea of hot would carry the idea of being fervent, to be on fire for God, to be full of passion, to be full of zeal. I'm passion for the Lord. I'm on fire for him. Jesus is saying here, I want you to be hot. I want you to be on fire. I want you to be full of zeal. Do you know that passion and zeal is one of the big things missing in Christianity today? Right. What do you mean? Well, we'll be at church and we can get a couple amens and crickets. And then what happens on Monday? You could go all day Monday and Tuesday without even saying the name of Jesus at all. Cold. We're not on hot. It's not the foremost in our mind. It's something we've got regulated to a day. We've got it set aside there. That's where Jesus fits. But we're not passionate about him. What do you mean about passionate? If there's something you're passionate about, you want to talk about it all the time. Amen. You have some young couple who's twiddle-pated, and you have a young couple that's all they want to talk about is each other. Oh, his eyes, he's so dreamy. Oh, he's so wonderful. He has no flaws whatsoever. Let me tell you about how great he is. And everybody's like, shut up. You got something else. You know, that's what they want to talk about. That's what their passion is. Maybe someone has a passion for a hobby. That's all they want to talk about. Hey, look at this project that I'm doing. You want to see the latest picture? I put a brand new mark. Look at how great this is. They're a passion. That's all they want to talk about. They have a passion. When's the last time you saw or you were that passionate concerning Christ, concerning the Bible? On fire for him. So passionate. I want to tell everyone about the Lord. Man, I had such a great time in church. All this week, I'm going to tell everybody how great of a time I had in church. When's the last time that happened? Man, I was so excited about Sunday morning service. I couldn't wait to be there Sunday night. Oh, we got people that's arriving, you know, 15 minutes late. Oh, well, it's not that big a deal. I'm just knocking off the box. I'm just doing it because I have to. We have no passion, no zeal, no fire, no hotness. Jesus said, I want you to be hot. But you know, there's another option. Notice what he said. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now, the term cold in this context, we often apply incorrectly. Commentators, people who write things in the Bible, other people, they try to put cold as an opposite of hot. I mean, that's what, you know, we do opposites. Hot or cold. But notice this. Jesus said in verse number 15, I would that thou wert cold or hot. Do you know that Jesus doesn't want people to be cold if cold meant to be a bad thing? Some people use the word cold that if it's opposite of on fire, then it's not on fire. It's cold, lifeless, nothing. But that's not what it's talking about. That definition fits lukewarm. The idea of cold, and we'll talk more about it tonight in the historical church to try to illustrate it even more. But for the context of here, what we're talking about, the idea of being a cold Christian carries the idea, the same idea that being in the South, 90 degrees, 80% humidity, you could feel you get dehydrated, all the sweat's going up there, and you grab a Gatorade that's been in your car all day. Is that what you're looking for? No, you want something that's cold. Something has ice cubes in it, and you have the sweat dripping on the outside of it. You could hold the cup to your face, and then you could drink it. The idea of cold here is the idea of refreshing, life-giving, something that you need to, and that cools you, something that satisfies, something that is an enjoyable thing to have when you're hot and overheated and think it's cool and refreshing. So again, we have in our mind of opposites, but the cold here is not an opposite. It's saying Jesus wants us to be on fire for the Lord, passionate for the Lord. Or if nothing else, he wants us to be refreshing, cool, a blessing, life-giving to others around us. You know, that's necessary too. Christians should be at the place where they are the idea of refreshing to people, where people say, I like being around that Christian because they're refreshing. I like being around that Christian because when I'm around them, they make me a better person. I like being around that Christian because when I'm around them, I'm just encouraged. When I'm around that person, I feel blessed. When I'm around that person, I just feel like my problems aren't that big anymore. The person of a Christian who's cool or cold is refreshing, life-giving, a blessing, something that you want to be around or others want to be around because it helps them. Jesus says here, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold, not refreshing, nor are you hot, not passionate. You're not refreshing to people, and you're not passionate. You know what you are? Lukewarm. You're diluted. You're no longer warm, on fire. You're no longer cool and refreshing. You're just tap water. I mean, it could get the job done in a hot day to drink some tap water, but it's not what you're looking for. On a cold day, some lukewarm tap water. Not quite what you're looking for. It doesn't satisfy. In fact, the type of water that was reaching the Church of Laodicea, they got their water from Hierapolis and from Colossae. We'll talk about that tonight. But Colossae had cool, refreshing water. And by the time it got to them through an aqueduct, it was no longer cold. It was just warm. Hierapolis had a hot spring that had full of minerals, and it was very medicinable when it was warm. However, if you made it lukewarm, you know what would happen if you drink this? It would make you physically throw up. It's what you would give someone to make them throw up to get rid of the stuff that they have. Nasty tasting stuff. It's like broccoli. Makes you just want to throw it up. Just why do I? And the idea here is that it was not what it was supposed to be. He said, you're lukewarm. The idea of lukewarm is the idea of apathetic and indifferent. Apathetic and indifferent. There's so many lukewarm Christians. I show up to church. I barely look up. Lucky if the preacher even gets me to open my Bible. It just sits right there. Nice. I get home, and the first thing I do is I get to my car, so the Bible in the back of the car, so I know where it is next Sunday. I get home, turn on sports, and I don't think about anything about the message. It's over with, got that over with. Preacher's really lucky if I show up on Sunday night. I mean, I show up, wave, try to not fall asleep, sometimes fail, entertain myself on the phone, no one's looking. Everyone's looking, by the way. Go home at night. All right, that's endured. What are we going to do? And then Monday, not think of anything about church. Forget that you're even a Christian. Lukewarm. Apathetic. Just passive. No fire. No thing. Spiritual indifference. Someone who's indifferent is someone who has no power, ineffectual, just exists. That's all they are. They don't bring a good name to Christ. They're not refreshing. Oh, I'm a Christian. If you say that you're a Christian and you're not refreshing to people, you are lukewarm. We have a laissez-faire Christianity today. You're like, it's a big fancy name. Indifferent. People are like, oh, it's no big deal if I don't show up to church. I could watch the message online and I'm fine. That's a lukewarm Christian. I can get away with it. I don't have to be there. I don't have to be plugged in. It doesn't matter anyways. Indifferent. I don't have to read my Bible. I can get away with it. I'll read it every now and again. Lukewarm Christian. Oh, it's no big deal. I'll just kind of pray whenever I want. Whenever I need something is when I'll pray. Lukewarm Christian. people get saved? Yay, that's nice. What else? What's for supper? People get baptized. People are like, oh man, we're tacking on more to the service. I want to go home. I'm hungry. Not excited about people making decisions for the Lord at all. The invitation goes so long. Oh, please just get down. Stop praying. Just make them go to their seat. I want to go home. Pathetic, lukewarm, indifferent, apathetic Christianity. All right, I'll sing in my songbook. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. No power, no passion, no refreshing. Lukewarm and pathetic. Remember, Jesus is saying these things are faithful and true. I'm a faithful and true witness. I'm calling it out as I see it, and I'm not exaggerating. He says, you're not cold and you're not hot. Notice what he says. In verse number 15, and I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. He says, I wish you were. This is my desire. I wanted you to be cold. I wanted you to be hot. I wanted you to be refreshed. And I want you to be passionate. I want you to be something other than just nonchalant. Flat line. Nothing. What caused this, by the way? Why are they so lukewarm? Well, part of it is that they didn't have to trust God for anything. They weren't dependent upon God. They were dependent on themselves. They didn't have need. They had enough money. They had enough provisions. They don't need to trust God for these things. Notice what Jesus had to say about this. Because they were unaware of their spiritual nature. Notice what they were. As he continues to say this in verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Notice that phrase, need of nothing. And if you do draw stuff in your Bible, maybe you want to draw that have need of nothing and then connect it to the word lukewarm. I have need of nothing. I don't need God to supply. I don't need God. You know, one of our problems as rich, spoiled Americans is we don't need God. We don't need God to supply. We need our bank account to supply. When's the last time any of us went to God and said, God, if you don't supply, I'm not going to be able to eat today. We're self-sufficient. We've got enough. We don't need God for our daily bread. We're sufficient. We answer our own prayers. We get in such a habit that we don't depend upon God. Now, praise the Lord for his blessings, but that's the bad thing about those blessings is that we get to the place where we don't need God. We get to the place where we're fat and happy. We don't have problems. Health's all right. Money's in the bank. Got a home to live in. We're secure. Sure, we could have some more things, but that's fine. Our self-sufficiency is a curse. But once again, remember who Jesus is. He is a faithful and true witness. These people thought of themselves. Notice again, verse 17. Because thou, these church people, thou sayest, I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Notice how Jesus sees them honestly. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They didn't even realize their condition. Because they were fat and happy, because they were self-sufficient, they didn't realize that's not who they really were. They were so miserable, poor. They were wretched in the true and faithful's eyes, who cannot exaggerate, who's giving a full thing. Many of us have heard of the Aesop's fable of the emperor's new clothes, that they convinced the emperor that he had invisible clothes and only those who are rich and elite could see his clothes, and that he walked around and everyone pretended they could see the clothes because they didn't want to be left out. When finally some little kid with an honest thing after the king is parading around showing his invisible clothes and letting everyone look, and the little kid just looks and says, "The emperor has no clothes on." And everyone else is embarrassed because they've all been pretending they could see. We play pretend quite a bit. And we play pretend so convincingly that we fooled ourselves. I'm fine. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to pray. I don't need to be faithful to church. I don't have to even be awake for church. I could just go through. I'm good. I'm good. I'm fine. If I don't think about Christ for a couple days, no big deal. I'm fine. And the true and faithful witness who has an accurate view says, "No, you don't realize how bad off you are. You don't see how sick you are. You don't see how wretched you are. You don't see how poor you are. You don't see how you truly are." Self-deception is the worst deception. And we are so self-deceived because we're comfortable. We get lulled to a place of complacency. And we don't need the Lord. What is his response to their lukewarmness? He looks at them and says, "You think you're fat and happy, you think you're fine, and you're not." Verse number 16. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." That word "spew" carries the idea of vomit, but not just vomit. It's kind of like a violent vomit. It shows a deep disgust. It carries a contempt for their spiritual condition. Imagine, if you don't mind, we just did the Aesop's fable, "The Emperor's New Clothing." Could you imagine some guy thinking he's got clothes on and he's dancing around and everyone, "Look at my clothes," and someone seeing who he truly is and says, "That's disgusting. I don't want to see that. Put some clothes on. That's disgusting. I mean, none of you want to see me going around my birthday suit. You guys make me sick too." Jesus says, "I see you as you truly are. I see your condition, and it makes me sick." Now, when Jesus, who does not exaggerate, who is a faithful and true witness, who sees us as we truly are, when he looks at the church's condition of Laodicea and rich, spoiled American churches, and he says, "It makes me sick," we should take note of that. It disgusts him. Our apathetic, powerless, indifferent life that we live. It makes him sick. He says, "I want you to be on fire. I want you to be cool and refreshing, but you're not. You're just there." And that's not what I died for. Lukewarmness insults Christ, who gave everything for our salvation. When he died on the cross, wasn't that a total commitment? And then when we don't commit to Christ, he saved us, and we're like, "Eh, it's not a big deal." What do you mean it's not a big deal? We deserve to go to hell, and he died in my place. It is a big deal. It is a very big deal. I don't want to spend time with God. How insulting is it to have someone who died in your behalf, and then you say, "I don't want to hang out with him. I don't want to spend time with him. I got better things to do." It is insulting to him. Whenever we make a purposeful decision not to read our Bible, we insult him, and it makes him sick. When we go through our life and we're not on fire or cool or refreshing, we're just a burden to bear at work. People don't like to work with us. People don't want to spend time with us. It makes God sick. If it makes other people sick, it definitely makes God sick. You're not an encouragement. We're not passionate. We're not trying to move forward for the Lord. We're just, you know, checking off boxes. No emotion. Remember, passion is an emotion. Our Americans teach us that we shouldn't have emotion unless you're watching football, and then you can be as loud as you want. How much emotion do we show in church? Yay, go team. We could sit there and go, oh, that was a nice message. Okay, can't wait for the next one. We're not excited to hear. We're not looking forward to it. We're making God. Can you imagine Jesus watching at a church service? All right, it's church service time, and watches a church and says, this is makes me sick. This is awful. This is horrible. They don't care if they're here or not. If we cancel service, they're like, oh, well, I'll go watch Netflix. Oh, good. Well, I guess I'm not going to waste my time. I got something better to do. We're relieved if church is canceled. It's almost like kids when the snow comes in, they're looking for the Tinker Tape. That's what it was when I was a kid. You know, the Tinker Tape on the bottom of the TV to see if school's going to be canceled. Come on, come on. Yes! I'm going back to bed. They're excited when school's canceled. Can't get excited for the things of Christ. Listen, if you shout louder for a football game, basketball game, soccer, hockey, wrestling, whatever else, more than church, there's something wrong. If you're more passionate about your hobby than your Bible, there's something wrong. And may I say there's something bad wrong with our American Christianity. Not just those other churches, but in churches like this, where you can show up and leave and say, I don't even remember what he preached. There was nothing real that happened. May I remind you that Jesus said no good thing about this church. Even in the backwater church of Sardis, at least he said something good, that there were a few in that church that had not spotted their garments. He doesn't say a single good thing about this church. Just a church that makes them sick. He can't even find anything good to say about them. That's an awful, awful condition to be in. Which now brings us to a definite choice. We start with a dynamic Christ, that it all begins with God, that he's the amen. He's the faithful and true witness. Then we could see a diluted church. It's not hot, it's not cold, it's just lukewarm, diluted. But then we could see there's a definite choice. There's a choice to make. Notice verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me. So notice this, buy of me. Who's writing this letter? Jesus. Buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich. Your little paper money doesn't make you rich. Getting things from me makes you rich spiritually. He says, that while thou may be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Remember before he said you're naked. He says you buy of me. Instead of going around spiritually naked, get some spiritual clothes. I'm willing to give it to you. Clothe yourself in the white raiment I'm willing to offer to you. And the shame of the nakedness does not appear. And thou anoint thy eyes with eye salve that thou may see. He says you're spiritually blind and you can't see all that's wrong with you. You need some medicine to fix your eyes. Come to me and I'll fix it for you. Open my eyes that I may be see. Behold, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things of the law. That's an interesting study. If you go through the Bible and see how many times they say, open my eyes, open his eyes, see that as a prayer. You'll see that quite a bit in the Bible. That they're blind and they cannot see. God wants us to be able to see spiritually, and we could go to him. And he's given us a choice. We could go to him. His counsel is going to be encapsulated in one word. Notice in verse 19, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, the zeal, passion, but notice this, and repent. Repent. Jesus' counsel is put in one word, repent. What is repentance? It's having a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Right. What is the change of mind? I'm lukewarm. I need to either be on fire for God or cool and refreshing. Repent. Change my mind and realize I should not be in this state. I need to go to God and let him heal me, him to open my eyes, him to give me passion, me be on fire for him, me being cool and refreshing, me to be a blessing. I need to get that from God. I need to go to him and get this fixed. see how I truly am. Repentance is essential for restoring the relationship with God and escaping judgment. They need to repent. They need to fix it. God is open for them, but they have to choose to come to Him. They have to repent. They have to recognize there's something wrong with them. Do you know why people can preach this message throughout the country and it have little results? Because people don't make the choice to change. They do not want to admit that they're wrong. They don't want to admit that there's something wrong with their Christianity. They don't want to admit that there's something wrong with their Bible reading, their relationship with the Lord. They want to pretend I'm still good and I'm fine. And you're not. You're not. There was a definite choice, but may I show you there's also a challenge here, a dual challenge. Verse number 20. Behold, remember we cover that word behold. It says, hey, watch this. That means this is going to be important. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, this is one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, most of the time, we use this as a salvation song. We sing it as a little kid song. If any man hear my voice. And it can be applied evangelistically, but we need to apply the context. Who is God, Jesus, talking to? A local church. And if Jesus is telling a local church to let me in, where is he at? On the outside. He's not even in the church. Isn't that interesting? In fact, I want to show you something really quick on where we missed at the very beginning, verse 14. We're going to cover this in more detail tonight, but notice this. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the previous church, verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Notice with me in chapter 3 and verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis. How important words are. In every one of the 6 previous churches, it was the church in that city. But we get to the church of Laodicea. It carries the idea that the church belonged to the Laodiceans. The church of the Laodiceans. That Jesus, it's not his church, it's my church. This is how we want to. We don't want Jesus telling us what to do. We're fine as we are. Jesus is on the outside of the church and not on the inside. And he is knocking on the door. Now, the type of knock is very important. The nature of the knock is going to be a persistent, not a single knock, but a continual knock. Now, it's not the forceful knocking of the Romans. What would happen during this time of Laodicea and during 90 AD, during this time, the Romans were allowed to enter any house at any time within the Roman Empire. That was law. If the Romans knocked on your door, you had to open it up and you had to let them come in. Now, when they would approach, being government, they would often use a stick to beat on the door. To let you know I'm here, you better open up right now or you're in trouble. That is not this type of knock. The type of knock that Jesus is doing is not with an instrument, but it carries the type of knock, a specific word, is the idea of knocking, rapping with your knuckles. And it carries the idea of a repeated knocking of a friend who wants admittance. This is not a type of knock that says, let me in right now or you're in trouble. It's a type of knock that says, I want to be with you. Will you let me in? I want to spend time with you. I want to be with you. It's please let me in. It's you have everything else, but you forgot about me. Can I come in? Will you let me in? That's that type of knocking. In fact, the voice at the door is important. We have the knock at the door, but notice the voice of the door. Notice with me in verse number 20. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. That's the voice of a friend. He's not saying, you better let me in or else. He's saying, if you let me come in, I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to sup with you. We're going to have a great time together. Just let me in. I'm thankful that it's not the type of knock, you better do this or else. But it is an invitation. He just wants to be with us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to be with us. The invitation here is not about salvation, but it's about welcoming Christ into the church for fellowship and for the life he gives. Do you know how many American churches, even churches like this, where Christ is not invited, allowed, or missed? They could go through a whole service and not even mention Christ. Churches like this. They may say things about him, but there's no invitation for you to be with him, for him to be with us. They may talk everything else, but they don't point up to Christ at all. That's what God wants. It's that it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God's the goal. It's all about him. And yet church services can make it everything about everything else but him. It is horrifying to go into churches that don't even mention Christ. Get people to point up to him. How many Christian books don't mention Christ at all? Christian songs don't mention Christ at all. People could sing their hymns and not think about Christ once. Christ is not invited and he's not missed. And he's at the door, said, if any man hear my voice, does anyone hear me? Someone? Just let me in. No wonder this is a church that makes him sick. He loved the church and he died for it. He gave it the church. It's his church. But they locked him out. And they're doing everything but spend time with him. No wonder it's a church that makes him sick. But there's an open invitation. Let me in. Let me have fellowship with you. Notice he goes on in verse 21. To him that overcometh. Remember, whenever we see the overcometh in these passages, it deals with the idea that they listened to what God said and obeyed. To him that overcometh, to him that just opens the door, repents and said, we need you. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Remember, this is another millennial kingdom passage now. If you have fellowship with Christ now, you'll have fellowship with Christ in the millennial kingdom, to be with him, to be close to him, to allow him to use us. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And even as I have overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. To he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When we come to the church of Laodicea, it is unfortunately a great example of most American churches, even churches like this. Churches that seem to have a lot of things going for it, but they're deluded themselves. Jesus sees it as they truly are, and it makes them sick. Can I spend some time with you? Can I be with you? Can you let me be with you? We don't have time for you, Jesus. We got things to do in church. And it makes them sick. Christians who don't want to read their Bible makes them sick. Christians who don't want to pray and fellowship with them makes them sick. Christians who don't want to think about Christ except when they have him inside of the box on Sunday morning, just stay there, makes them sick. And how often we fall in that same trap. No passion, no life, no refreshing, just flatline. You know, you could think about your exciting adventures you had. Oh, I had a great time with my wife. We went on a date and we just ate the... Good, what happened to church? What? Man, did you hear what happened in the news? And I can report it line for line. Well, what would the preacher say? Words. We've lost what's really important. and we're not looking for it, and we don't miss it. And when Christ isn't a part of this church, he's missing in our lives. We're missing out so much. And it makes him sick. I would wert that thou were either cold or hot. But because thou were lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. The church that makes God sick. So what do we do about this? You can't do anything about anyone else but yourself. Are you passionate and on fire for the Lord? If not, what needs to happen to make that wood on fire? Why is your wood wet? Are you cool and refreshing? Do people enjoy being around you because you refresh them because of the Lord? Being around you cools them and gives them encouragement for them to take the next step. That even lost people enjoy being around your company because you're an encouragement to be with. I would that you were cold or hot. Where are you? Are you passionate about the Lord? Are you refreshing? Or are you just flatline? A church that makes God sick. Let's pray. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.